Finding your way back to Revelation chapter 4. Ann and I had a special blessing today in that our little four-year-old granddaughter was baptized today. Boy, 4 years old, but when she called us on the phone and told us about being saved, I mean, she preached a sermon to me. And praise the Lord, we were glad for that. And then she just, like a little trooper, went down in that water today. And also, isn't that great when you see, as David wrote, "Yay, you shall see your children's children." Yay, I'm glad. We stopped in our study of Revelation chapter 4, kind of at the end of verse 6, in talking about a little bit, introducing the subject of these four creatures, four beasts, as the older version has it, but living ones, as we identified them. And so we're going to look at them a little bit tonight and think about angels a little bit, refreshing our memory a little bit about angels. Angels were created probably on the very moment that God spoke the world into existence. They were created to praise God and to sing His praises. They are a company of creatures. That they are always male in the Scripture. They're never female. But as the Lord made clear, they don't marry and are not given in marriage, so they don't reproduce. They don't have baby angels. They are as many as God created originally. That's how many still exist. Now, we do know also that angels evidently fell when Lucifer, the archangel, fell. And when he fell, it seems like a third of the angels fell with him. And as far as we can figure, that means they became fallen angels, or we call them demons. Devils, the old version has it. And so they are there. They are not, of course, ghosts. They're not departed spirits of human beings. I think that, sometimes people would like to think of it that way. So-and-so died, one of our loved ones, and now they're an angel floating around watching me, in this world. That's not where angels came from, and that's not what happens to people who die either. To try to figure out how many there are, the Bible doesn't even do that. There's a word myriad in Hebrews and other places is called. They are called the Lord's host sometime. Matter of fact, that expression, the Lord Sabaoth, is the Lord of hosts. So He's the Lord of the host of the angels. Look at chapter 5 and verse 11. This is about as close as we get to numbering the angels. "Behold, I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders." The number of them, no doubt referring back to the elder, to the angels, was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. I just think that the Lord, in giving John this number, said, "I'm not going to tell you exactly how many there are." It's kind of like the stars of heaven. God names every one of them, but how many stars are there? And we don't know. How many angels are there? We really don't know, and we probably don't need to know. There's a host of them. There's myriads of them, 10,000 times 10,000. They have a ranking, evidently. I mean, when angels are described, sometimes you get a ranking. Michael in Jude is once called the archangel, and so they're above the angels. There's that ranking of archangel. And in the rapture passage in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, we're told at the voice of the archangel, when the trumpet sounds, the rapture will take place. And we're not told who that is or which one. We don't even know how many archangels. Some put Gabriel in that category, and that would be a good assumption, but that name is never attached to Gabriel, so we never have the statement Gabriel the archangel. We do with Michael, so we don't know that Gabriel fought. But because of what Michael does and what Gabriel does, it seems that might be a fair conclusion. Gabriel appears often in the book of Daniel to express things to him, and then often at the birth of Christ, announcing to the parents of John the Baptist and the parents of Jesus and so forth. The other rankings are words like principalities, powers, rulers, thrones, dominions. And so these angels have various rankings, various things that they do. Ephesians 6, before the armor of God is mentioned, you have those kinds of things mentioned there. Satan was the anointed cherub. Remember in Ezekiel 28, I'll read it in a minute, but he was a cherubim, evidently, of some kind. A cherub is a singular, cherubim, plural. And so we know that Satan had that certain ranking, a very high ranking. And so I want us to think a little bit about cherubim and seraphim. Remember that a singular would be a cherub or a seraph, and to add the im ending is to add the plural to it. So in the older version, they add the s to the plural, which is unnecessary. Cherubims, seraphims, that's unnecessary, but the word is plural in itself. And so we're looking at these living ones, these creatures, beasts. And one of the things we ask is, are these cherubim? Are they seraphim? What ranking are they, and why are they there, and who are they? We're going to compare a few things that way. Let me first remind you about the cherubim and read some passages to you. In Genesis 3, beginning in verse 24, you have that passage after the Garden of Eden. He drove out the man. He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So we get that word cherubim very early in the scripture, and here they are appearing outside the Garden of Eden. When Moses then built the Ark of the Covenant, he put two angels above the Ark, remember? And so in a number of places they're described, but Exodus 37:7 says, he made two cherubim of gold, beaten out of one piece made he them, on the two ends of the mercy seat, one cherub on the one end and another cherub on the other end, and the cherubim spread out their wings on high and covered with their wings over the mercy seat. So their face, at least their wings, are coming toward the center, two cherubim. And you've probably seen some kind of drawing or depiction or something of what that might have looked like. We're going to look at Ezekiel in a little bit, but Ezekiel 10, Ezekiel gets a second vision after. We're going to go to Ezekiel 1 in a little bit and look there, but in chapter 10, he says, this is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river Chebar, and I knew that they were the cherubim. So he knows that what he saw in chapter 1, which we'll look at in a minute, those were cherubim. Everyone had four faces. Everyone had four wings. The likeness of the hands of a man under the wings. And the likeness of faces was the same faces which I saw by the river Chebar. So he knows that what he sees is cherubim. Remember again that Satan, in Ezekiel 28:14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. And so he was beautiful when he was created, that anointed cherub evidently covering the throne of God, hovering around the throne of God. And then again, like in Hebrews 9, where you have a description of the cherubim over the mercy seat, it says, and over it the cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat. And so there's a lot of that. Then in Isaiah 6, we have the mention of seraphim. So start there with me, if you will. Let's go to Isaiah 6, and we'll work our way back to Revelation, if you will, okay? And let's start with the first mention of seraphim, and then we'll compare them to the cherubim, and we'll compare both of them to what we see in Revelation chapter 4. You know this great chapter in Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. very much like what John is seeing in Revelation. And notice, above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain, or of course two, he covered his face. And with two, he covered his feet. And with two, he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And that's all that's said about them. And so, no number is given, by the way. It doesn't say there were four of them doing this. It doesn't say there were three of them doing this, though maybe the holy, holy, holy does give us some kind of a number. But here's a few details that we probably ought to notice here. Number one, they are above the throne, whereas our living creatures and the cherubim are going to be said to be below the throne, actually the ones in Revelation in and out of the throne. So these are above the throne. And they are said to have six wings. That'll be different than the cherubim that have four, but the creatures in Revelation have six. So they have six wings, and notice that with two of them, they cover their face. Come back to that thought in a minute. Two of them, they cover their feet. With two of them, they fly. Usually commentators look at that and say that is because, number one, they cannot even look upon God directly and live. And they cover their face when they look at him. And they cover their feet in modesty so that their feet don't even show before the holy throne of God. Isn't that something? Now, let's look at something in our songbook, okay? So take your songbook. And let's look at two songs. You know what? Somebody look up Immortal Invisible page number for me, John. But first turn to page 64, or 68, I'm sorry. And we have a song, of course, titled with what these cherubim or seraphim say around the throne, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. That's taken from Revelation itself. But look at verse 2. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea, which we've looked at somewhat already. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, which wert and art and evermore shall be. That's exactly what our passage will say. So, isn't it interesting that sometimes we say that, we have to kind of think, oh yeah, that's what they said in Isaiah 6. That's what they said in Revelation 4. And if they said it, and these holy angels said it, we should also. 63. I knew it was close by. So just back to 63. Immortal, invisible, God only wise. Look at the last verse of this song, Immortal, Invisible. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all, what does it say? Veiling their sight. How many times have you sung that and thought, here are the seraphim in Isaiah 6 who have six wings, and with two of them they cover their faces. They veil their sight because they're not going to look up into the face of a holy God. All praise we would render, oh, help us to see. 'Tis only the splendor of light hideth thee. So just a couple reminders, even from our songbook, that we sing about these things often, and rightfully so, we should sing about them, we should think about them. Now, again in Isaiah, these seraphim, which they're named by that name, they cry, holy, holy, holy. And that's what we're going to see in Revelation 4, and there are certain people who say definitely what we see in Revelation, these are seraphim, not cherubim, and some will say it the other way, so we're just kind of seeing what we think about that. It might indicate three seraphim around the throne, each, you know, one saying holy, another saying holy, another saying holy. That's one way to look at it, or it might be that however many there are, they're praising Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with holy, holy, holy. because John has already told us in John 1 that all three of the Godhead are represented there around the throne. So we don't know that for sure, but maybe there are three. How many are in Revelation 4? How many of our creatures? Four, right? So there's four there, but we're just not told about the seraphim. And of course, there could be myriad of them. And some of them around the throne and some of them other places. Who knows? But it does seem like the only place we have them mentioned is around the throne of God. Okay? So there's Isaiah. He gives us a picture of seraphim. Then let's go to Ezekiel, to your right, one a couple books, but past Jeremiah and over to Ezekiel 1. And we have referred to this chapter already a number of times. And let's notice some things here. Actually, a paragraph begins in verse 4 of chapter 1. I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire, also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And I think that must mean simply that they stood up like a man. You know, when every time someone saw an angel or an angel appeared to them, it always looked like a human being, you know, and evidently these cherubim, first of all, looked like that. Everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings. Now, they are, by the way, let me remind you that I already quoted chapter 10, verse 20, where it is said, these are cherubim. So Ezekiel tells us later, I knew that they were the cherubim. So we have seraphim in Isaiah's vision around the throne. Now we have cherubim from Ezekiel. And they look like a man, at least they were upright and so forth. By the way, verse 7, it says their feet were straight feet. The sole of their feet was sole of a calf's foot, like burnished brass. Seems to be the idea that they stood upright like human beings, but straight means they don't necessarily have knees. They don't walk around as a human on legs would, but they fly. They move directly, as we'll see here in a minute. Now, each one had four faces. Verse 6 says that. Look at verse 10 also. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion, and on the right side they had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an angel. Now, we didn't learn anything like that about the seraphim in Isaiah 6, but here, about the cherubim, we do. A man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. When we get back to Revelation, we're going to have a lion, a calf, a man, and an eagle. But the noticeable difference between the two is that here, these cherubim that Ezekiel sees have four sides to them. Each one of them has four faces. Whereas in John's vision, there are four different living creatures, and each one has a face, but they have four different, there are four different faces. You understand? So that is unique. And some time ago when I preached through this chapter in a detailed way, we looked at these creatures, and it's just amazing. You know, as a matter of fact, I remember Googling, you know, these things. There's all kinds of sites, by the way, for Bible things, and you can get pictures, you can get graphs, you can get charts, and so forth. Sometimes they're reliable, sometimes they're not, as our Sunday school class learned this morning. But, I mean, if you get everyone's depiction of what these creatures look like, there are hundreds of them. And so we may not know exactly. But each one has these four faces, and they also have four wings, verse 6 says. So the seraphim had six. These had four. Well, in Revelation, they're going to have six, we're going to see. So a little difference here. Also, when you look at what they do, it's really amazing. They have very quick movements. Go down to verse 12 with me. And they went, everyone, straight forward. Now, that's the second time he said that. He said that in verse 9. And then it says, they went straight forward. Whither the Spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. In other words, it seems as though they don't go on a curve, ever. They go straight this way or straight that way. Maybe exactly north and exactly south. I don't know if there is a north and south around the throne of God, but they go straight. Isn't that something? And they go like lightning, too. Verse 13 says, as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. That is not the reference I want. Anyway, pardon me? 14? Oh, yeah, and the appearance is of a flash of lightning. So evidently when they go in that one direction, they go very fast, like a flash of lightning. So they can go pretty quickly, more faster than you and I go. So amazing creatures, these creatures. But in addition to all of that, beginning in verse 15, you have this vision of the wheels around them that he calls a wheel in the middle of a wheel. But it says, now I behold the living creatures. Behold one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto color of a barrel. They had had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. Now, the best I can figure is for a picture of this simply is they had two wheels going this way when they went straight that way, and they had two wheels going this way when they went straight that way. And so you would see the idea of a wheel in the middle of a wheel. I don't know why they need wheels, but they do. And these wheels go. And then we find about these wheels that they're full of eyes. Verse 18, for their rings, they were so high, they were dreadful, and about their wings were full of eyes round about them four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. I mean, wherever they went, that's where they went. Now, it's also important to notice in verse 22 first, that the firmament is over their head. The likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creatures was as the color of a terrible crystal. Haven't we seen the crystal sea already? Here it's called the firmament, but it's above their heads. Where were the seraphim in relation to the throne of God? They were above it, but the cherubim are below it, it seems. Verse 26 says, above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne. Some have pictured this in the fact that God's throne doesn't have to be stationary, and that whole huge sea, crystal sea, moves and goes wherever God wants it to go, however space is defined where God exists. And underneath are these huge wheels, so vast that Ezekiel can hardly describe them, and in the middle of those wheels are these cherubim, and when they go, everything goes. Kind of a unique picture, isn't it? So that's a short description of the cherubim as Ezekiel sees them. At least the ones that he saw. And maybe there are many more he didn't see that might have been a little different than these, because the seraphim are different than these, and they're angels too. Again, the face, they had four faces, four sides. And by the way, each side had four wings that two of them went upward, two of them go downward, and each side had two up, two down, two up, two down, all the way around. And then they have the hands of a man, chapter 10 said, underneath their wings. Okay, let's go back to Revelation 4. So we get a couple stops there in the Old Testament where we at least Isaiah and Ezekiel mention for us these angelic beings. Let's go back to see what John said. And let's begin in verse 6 again. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like unto a crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Well, there are four. We know that. And they are not, said to be above it or below it, but all around it, almost coming in and out of it, it seems. And verse 7, and by the way, full of eyes, like we saw in Ezekiel's vision, the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had the face of a man, the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. So here you have the lion, the calf, the man, the human face, and the eagle. Now, verse 8 says, the four beasts had each of them six wings. That would be like the seraphim, not like the cherubim. They had six wings, and they were full of eyes within, which is like the cherubim. They rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 which the seraphim said, Lord God Almighty, which was, which is to come. So four creatures, each one has a different face, not four faces, but just one face to each one, but a different face, a lion, a calf, a man, and an eagle. And they had six wings, and they cry, holy, holy, holy. So what are we to draw from this? And frankly, I would be cautious to be very dogmatic about either way. Of the men that I read, there are some that say, I think it's pretty definite that they are seraphim. And others say that the cherubim is more like a huge general category. And there may be lots of different, I mean, again, Satan was the anointed cherub that covereth. And that seems to be some kind of unique responsibility that he had. So in description, I think they're a little more like the seraphim, but we're not said that. And in some ways, they're like the cherubim. And so, you know, maybe our conclusion is God likes to create a variety of things. And within the cherubim and seraphim, there may be a lot of differentiation, a lot of variation, even within those two categories. And since we're not told in Revelation 6, the word seraph or cherubim not used of these, we can't say definitely which ones they are. And maybe there's another category that we don't know about, and they belong to that category. Maybe this is one of those rulers or powers or dominions or whatever that they might be, okay? But obviously they're around the throne, and obviously they're doing what Isaiah saw the seraphim do, and they are even in somewhat doing what Ezekiel saw the cherubim do. More, I think, like the seraphim here than like the cherubim. All right? Move on quickly with me to a couple other thoughts, and then we'll end with these two verses. Again, they have these four. There are four of them he sees, and each one has a different face. The first beast was like a lion. Here are four similes. They are like this, meaning a simile, a metaphor, you know, is to say Jesus is the door. I am the door. That's a metaphor. But to say you're like something or as something makes it similar. And so here, it's not that the first beast was a lion, right? Or that the second beast was a calf. But the face especially certainly looked like that, okay? And here's the thing. In the first one, the first beast like a lion, someone has also pointed out that these four faces do parallel, again, we said this before, the tribes of the Old Testament when they camped. In other words, when they camped and the tabernacle was in the center, they camped in four directions, north, south, east, and west from the tabernacle. And the banners that were out there were on the tribes of Judah, Ephraim, Reuben, and Dan. And they had they had on their banner a lion, a calf, a man, and an eagle. So God likes that, or there's some semblance to that. A lion, of course, means majesty and strength. If we parallel these to the four Gospels, where we see Jesus described in four different ways, Matthew is the king, Mark is the servant, Luke is the man, humanity, and John is divinity, the Son of God. So the first beast likened a lion, the tribe relates maybe to the tribe of Judah, was the lion of the tribe of Judah. The second beast was like a calf, Ephraim, service, patience, labor. And Luke presents, Mark presents Jesus as the servant. That's the theme of the Gospel of Mark. Like an ox or a calf is more of a servant mode than an eagle, for example, is, or a lion. The third beast had the face as of a man. The tribe of Reuben was also there. In this sense, it must mean intelligence and reason, because God has given human beings intelligence and reason over the other beasts of the world, and that's why we have dominion over them. And Luke here, he's the one that presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the man, the Son of Man, the humanity especially of Jesus Christ. The fourth beast is like a flying eagle. That would be on the tribe of Dan and his banner. Keen insight, rapid action, for example. And John simply refers to the Lord as divinity. I don't know if there's a parallel there or not. So why it has these four faces, that's as much as we can figure. Otherwise, we're just not told. Maybe it's one of those things when we get to heaven, we can ask, why do you look like that? You know, why did God create you like that? By the way, in chapter 6, when it opens, notice that in verse 1, one of the four beasts said, come and see, and he goes and he sees the white horse. And then verse 3, when he had opened the second seal, the second beast says, come and see, and so forth. And so each of them are standing by talking to John, saying, now as the seals are open, come and look at this, come and look at this. So they're intelligent creatures, they're talking, they're showing John things that he needs to see. Also then, as we read verse 8, we kind of have repeat of some things that we know. The four beasts, each of them had six wings. We've noticed that. Like the seraphim, the cherubim had two or four wings each, but they had four sides. They were full of eyes within. We've seen that also from verse 6. We've noticed that. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. They rest not day and night. Evidently, they don't sleep. They live in a world where you don't need sleep. And I think that's fine. You know, sleep, as someone said, is the enemy of worship. And you know that because we get tired. And when we get tired, our worship before God becomes lax and we don't pay attention and we may even go to sleep. But these creatures around the throne of God never have the problem of being tired, never have the problem of going to sleep. Henry Morris put it this way, further indication of these living ones with identification with the seraphim, because he believes they were seraphim, is indicated by their occupation, the unending ascription of threefold holiness to the Lord of hosts. Walter Scott said, there is no imperfection in their service, neither lassitude nor weakness characterized their worship. You know, if we think about the fact that we should fear God, as Noah, we heard this morning, fear God, can you put yourself before the throne of God in your mind and see this scene and see these creatures that are far beyond you in power and authority and so forth, and yet they even veil their eyes to look up to God, and they cry, holy, 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 because God is absolutely holy in his character. And then look at yourself coming before God in the way that we do, and it's a humbling thing, isn't it, to think of it that way. Okay, then just real quickly, They say, holy, holy, holy. They don't sing. It's one of those trivial questions in the Bible, is that we never have the word sing with the angels, although that's exactly what we think. We think that the angels sing, and at Christmas time, we say that all the time. But maybe their singing is not what our singing would be. They are saying this, and in verse 10, the elders will join in casting their crowns. In chapter 5, verse 8, there are harps that will be playing when this is done. In verse 11, the angels join in round about the throne. And then in verse 13, all creatures that God has made, all living things, join in this chorus too. So not the four creatures begin it, but then everyone begins to do it. And remember my description of round about the throne, that you have in the throne Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and closest to that are these four living creatures. Outside of that are the elders, and outside of that are the angels. And so it looks as though the singing begins around the throne of God with these creatures saying, holy, 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 and then the elders join in, and they are saying it, and then the angels join in beyond that, and a myriad, 10,000 times 10,000 angels praising God. What a sight that's going to be. They cry, holy, 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 like the seraphim did, with unceasingly. I think this is showing God's separation from all evil, like the sea of glass and the huge sea that goes out before him. Nothing approaches God that is sinful. He is absolutely holy. And they cry, Lord God Almighty, three of the New Testament names for God, Lord, Kyrios in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, that's Jehovah, Yahweh, God, Theos in the New Testament, Elohim in the Old. Almighty is one of those descriptions that we have, especially in the book of Revelation, Pan and Kratos, you know, Demokratos. Democratic is the rule of the people. And, but here, God is all-ruling. All-powerful. Pan means all, everything, like pantheism. So he is all, and then the word Kratos, which means powerful. And so we call him the Almighty. In Genesis 17:1, that's the way God introduced himself to Abraham the first time, as the Almighty One. And so these are names of deity given to the Lord. And then lastly, just which was, which is to come. The one who was, the one who is being now, and the one coming. The eternality of God. The eternality of the Trinity of God. The angels and the cherubim, seraphim, are not eternal into the past. They are like you and me. That is, we were created. We have a beginning, but we will never have an end. Now, this earth and those things, and the animals without souls, they have a beginning and they will have an end. And this earth has a beginning and an end. Angels and humans had a beginning, but we will have no end. But God never had a beginning. And he exists now, and he will always exist. He is eternal, the eternality of God. And we will praise him for that. Forever and ever, that the eternal God who is holy, holy, holy would stoop to save us, would take upon him the form of a servant, take upon him the likeness of a man, and humble himself unto death at the hands of his own creatures, even the death of a cross. What a humbling thought that is when we realize that we will stand before this throne someday, join in that chorus saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is, which was, which is to come forever and ever. Amen. That's a great thing. All right, stand with me if you will. We'll stop there and come back and talk a little bit then about some other things that go on before that throne, especially even with the 24 elders and the crowns and those kinds of things. Let's pray. Father, thank you for letting us look at these verses tonight. Thank you, Father, for just the thought of what the throne room of God must be like. We've we've tried to see it from Isaiah's point of view and Ezekiel's and then from John's. And we are humbled, Father, and we realize how we ought to come before you and how the mighty angels that you have created, mightier than we are in power, yet veil their faces and cover their feet. So, Father, thank you for reminding us of these things. Help us to know how to fear you and know the knowledge of God. So bless now as we sing and remind ourselves of these truths. Sink them deep into our hearts and minds, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.